Shattering Mists. This is the second hour of the program where we deal with the things of Yah. You know, God was pretty open with us about doing two things, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. One of them is to observe His testimony as it's presented in His Torah teaching and throughout His prophets and Psalms. And the second was to expose and condemn human institutions, particularly religious, political, military, and economic institutions that lead people away from Him. And so we are now going to transition into continuing to do as He has encouraged us. I received this letter this morning from a listener, and would like to cover it as part of the program as opposed to writing her back, because I think there's a lot of people that have come to know the Mikra, which are the invitations to be called out and to meet with Yah, and how they are in opposition to the religious and political holidays that are part of our culture, and are wondering, how do we deal with this? So this is the letter. It says, "Hello, Yada. Could you please cover the upcoming holidays?" Upcoming holidays, of course, would be Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. And what is what it means to be set apart. My husband and I are having some dispute as to how to handle this. For instance, we were invited to a dress-up Halloween party this weekend. My husband says it's not on Halloween and we aren't celebrating Halloween. It's just a costume party associated with Halloween. That's all. I say it is a Halloween party and not what we are to go to. What are we to do? Gee, we haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving, Hanukkah, Christmas, and New Year's, which I hate anyway, she says. For example, are we to just stay home on Christmas and not do anything? No formal family meal? I haven't had a tree for 2 years now, and my children have always known that Jesus, in parentheses, was not born on Christmas Day. Can we have dinner but no gifts? They are grown-ups now and can live without that. Can we go hiking as a family? Or do we just stay by ourselves? Please help. Thanks again for your great radio show and for getting our attention focused on Yahweh's Torah, His teaching. You know, when it comes to being the answer man, it's not one of the things that I feel comfortable with. I should always precede any response that I give with that. I seek to understand Yah's guidance and His teaching and to use it to reveal what He has encouraged of us. But when you get into what shall I do as opposed to what shall I understand, you're moving into territory that I am a lot less comfortable. I'm very comfortable trying to help our listeners understand what is wrong with religion and politics and to understand what is right about Yah's Torah and His covenant. But then when it comes to what shall we do, that moves into a different arena. Nonetheless, I'm going to do my best to address the issues that were raised here. First of all, Halloween. What is Halloween? Halloween is All Hallows' Eve. It is a Roman Catholic recalibration, if you will, of a Roman pagan religious tradition. On All Hallows' Eve, the ghosts and goblins of past individuals came to haunt the families of Romans, and they could placate these ghosts and spirits by bribing them with candy. And so in the fall at All Hallows' Eve in Rome, and they had a name for it, and I don't recall the name right at the moment, and it's not relevant, but as part of this event, everything that we associate today with Halloween was practiced back then by the pagan Romans. And it this was not unique to Rome. Throughout much of Europe, there were gourds, like today's pumpkins, that were carved. The whole jack-o'-lantern aspect of Halloween is from these pagan traditions, many of them Germanic in nature, some Druid in nature, whereby the trick-or-treat aspect of what the Romans were practicing, where if you treated the ghost, it would not trick you, or if you could trick the ghost, they would not harm you. All of this has a pagan and religious past. So the Roman Catholic Church, as it did with the Christmas and Easter, recognized how popular this celebration had become in pagan religious lore, and what Roman Catholics did is simply incorporate it. They gave the pagan tradition, just as they gave the pagan tradition of Easter and Christmas, a Roman Catholic seal of approval, so that when they went in to conquer a group of people and get them to submit to Catholicism, say, well, this religion is a lot like what we've been practicing, because it was the religion that they had been practicing. So everything about Halloween is evil. It is absolutely wrong. The further you can stay from Halloween, the better. As for Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is really a cultural American holiday. There's no religious overtures associated with Thanksgiving. You know, it's a time to bring family together and share a meal. It's beneficial here in America only because there are children who now are of working age get the time off work and can travel to be with family. And so just celebrate the time with family. Hanukkah has nothing to do with God. Hanukkah is a celebration of a time that Jews who were protesting not only the Greek following Alexander's death, the Greek oppression that was being perpetrated on Judea with the pagan gods, they stood up to them, but it has so many overtures that are religious associated with it, best to simply ignore it. Christmas and is amongst the most inappropriate holidays on our calendar, because it speaks of the birth of God. God was not born, and it is it's tied to the Babylonian religion. You see, 9 months after Mother Earth was impregnated by the rays of the sun, she gave birth to the son of the sun. When the sun emerges from the winter solstice, and the days begin to grow longer. Purely pagan in its origins, again assimilated into Christianity via Roman Catholicism for the purpose of assimilating people and their power, so that the Roman Catholics could control them. Now, here's what I would say: that if you're celebrating Christmas and Easter and Halloween as religious events, then you have no hope of forming a relationship with God. And you are killing your own children if you encourage them to participate in it. So if you're going to Christmas worship services, you're going to Easter sunrise services, you are dressing your little children up in Halloween, you are just assuredly murdering them, making it certain that their souls will not survive their mortality. And you yourself have no chance of forming a relationship with God. That's just as clear as I can make it. Now, if you are celebrating these religious holidays in lieu of Yah's festivals, which is what they were designed to do, they were designed to replace Yah's seven called out assembly meetings. And so, if you are celebrating them in place of Yah's called out assembly meetings, then you're not celebrating Pesach, Passover, which means that you and your family will be mortal. At the end of your mortal existence, your soul will cease to exist. You aren't celebrating Matzah, which means that you aren't forgiven, that sin has not been removed from your soul, which means you cannot enter God's presence. if you are celebrating Christmas and Easter and Halloween and New Year's Day, which was based on the Roman god Janus and the beginning of the new year, where the door was hinged into the pagan view of eternity, then you are not celebrating Bukkotem, which is first fruits, which means you are not born anew spiritually into God's family. You will not be his child. If you are celebrating these pagan religious holidays instead of Shavuot, don't even know what Shavuot represents, or the promise of sevens, God's oath, his plan, then you are not enriched by his teaching. You are not empowered by his spirit. If you are celebrating these holidays as opposed to God's parties, God's festival feasts, then you know nothing of Teruah, or you do not understand that Teruah is the very essence of this program. On Teruah, we are called, as described by the name Teruah itself, to issue a warning, exposing and condemning the institutions of man, showing how they mislead all of those who were indoctrinated by them, while at the same time witnessing to Yah's teaching that there is a singular path that leads to him, one way to form a relationship with him. Which then brings us to a day, Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations, where if you're celebrating Halloween, you would not know that God has asked, even invited you to enter his presence. And he says that those who do not enter his presence on this day, the day of reconciliations, that those souls will either be estranged from his family, or they will cease to exist, some both. You see, all of those who cease to exist are estranged from his family, but not all those who are estranged from his family will cease to exist. What I mean by that is that while the vast preponderance of souls corrupted by these religious holidays will simply cease to exist, upon their death they will be mortal, those who have advocated Christmas and Easter, those who advocate going to church on Sunday, those who lead others away from God by promoting these pagan religious customs, they will be immortal, but eternally estranged from God, and therefore will spend their eternity in Sheol, the place of questioning, known to Christians as hell. And so you want to be very careful as it relates to these days, that you do not replace Yah's celebrations with them, otherwise you will never come to enjoy Sukkah, which is the final step in Yah's relationship with us. Sukkah is what Christmas was designed to cover up and conceal. Sukkah is where God pitches his tent with us and we camp out with him. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. To Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. I encourage you to call at 877-300-7645. We've been talking about and trying to respond to a letter that was sent by a woman that wants to know what they can do, or she should or should not do, relative to the pagan religious holidays that dominate our society. And the thing that is easy to say is that if you are attending these and participating in these religious holidays, Halloween, Christmas, Easter, even Sunday worship, with the idea that you're somehow doing a service to God, that you're doing something that is religious, that you're singing carols that God was born or that God died, from a religious context, then there is no hope. You are going to have to distance yourself from your religious poison and step away from it before you have any chance of appreciating the things of God. Now, if you are observing Yah's seven called out assemblies, you understand what they mean. You understand how each of these days plays a role in taking us away from the corrupted religious world of man and these kind of holidays to God. Then you have a relationship with him. Then you have been saved by him. And under that sense, your behavior no longer matters. At least as it relates to your salvation, as it relates to your relationship with God. Once you embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant, you're adopted into his family. And as we see in the case of Dodd, whom we call David, who was a very bad boy in terms of his behavior, Yah's means to make us appear perfect in his eyes is perfect. It is complete. And so what we do doesn't affect our individual salvation or our family relationship with God, but it can affect others. And that's where we need to be careful. If we, once we know the truth, we continue to engage in the lie, we give the impression that the lies aren't so bad. That it's just, you know, the fact that they're filled with half-truths and a little paganism really isn't so bad, and we give an impression that might lead somebody else astray. That if instead we are set apart from that and we show an example that is set apart from that, there are occasionally going to be those that say, I want to know what you know. Why aren't you engaging in this? So as it relates to having a dinner with your family, there's never anything wrong with that. As it relates with exchanging gifts with members of your family, nothing wrong with that. The more you can do it in conjunction with Yah's festival feast, the better. And so that's the best way to answer this, is it all depends on where you are as it relates to these things. And the writer of this letter is someone who is observing Yah's festivals, someone who is answering God's invitation, and therefore what they individually do now is far less important than the choice they have made to accept God's provision. We were considering another letter. It's been a number of shows that we've devoted to this. And this particular Christian apologist wrote that everyone is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what Paul wrote. And we exposed every aspect of that as being a lie in our last program on Friday. Well, I'd like to continue with this subject, because there is the misnomer in Christendom that God wants us to bow to him. And it's because of the three times that Paul erroneously cites the Torah, prophets and Psalms. He's citing Isaiah 45:23, but misquoting it to give the impression that God wants us to bow down to him. So in Romans, Paul wrote, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me, every tongue will confess. And he said, preceded that by, it is written, which means that he is claiming to quote the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, scripture. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. But that's not what God said. This is actually the passage that Paul, Shaul is his real name, took out of context and misquoted, misapplied. It reads, by myself I have sworn an oath. Now, that by itself is significant. So before we go on here, I want you to know that the verb shaba, which is I have sworn an oath, is that shaba and shabbat and sheba are all the same concept. That Sheba is the Hebrew word for seven, and Sheba and the verb Shaba are written exactly the same way in the text. They're indistinguishable in the text. Seven and a sworn oath, the active participation of God making a promise to us, and the Hebrew word for seven, of which Shabbat is based, are inseparable. God is trying to teach us something here that is significant, and we'll get to it after the break. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. To Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. Should you wish to engage in this discussion, 877-300-7645 is our number. All right, so God did not say, as surely as I live, says the Lord. He said instead, by myself, in me, through me, with me, I have sworn an oath. And the swearing of the oath is Shabbat. It means I have made a promise. Now, Shabbat, it's, if you want to understand this promise, you have to understand the words that are related to Shabbat. Shabbat is written exactly the same way in the Hebrew text. It is seven. Everything related to God's plan of salvation and his desire to form a relationship with us is based upon seven. Everything. And so, if you don't understand the influence of seven, of six, which is the number of man who is conceived on the sixth day, plus God who is one, equating to God's promise of perfection, which is seven, then you do not understand his timeline. You do not understand how the creation account was designed to be read. You don't understand his invitations to meet with him that are called his festival feasts, of which there are seven. The promise of seven is the very oath that God has made to us. And when we come to embrace it and understand what seven equates to and what the Shabbat is all about, something corrupted by the Christian celebration of Sundays, then we come to understand what God is offering. So by myself, I have made a promise based on sevens. It has gone forth from my mouth, the word of righteous vindication. Now, you notice that Paul didn't quote any of that. He didn't say, by myself, because he wanted to have a new God that was his Jesus Christ. He didn't want to say, I have made a promise, because if God made a promise, then it would still be binding. And so he skipped that part. He didn't want to tell people that God's promise was based upon the Hebrew word Shabbat, which is the basis of Shabbat and seven, because Paul was opposed to the celebration of the Sabbath. It has gone forth from my mouth, God said, the word of righteous vindication, Dabar Tzedakah. That's another thing that Paul admitted from his truncated quotation, if we can be so kind, because God, Paul wants to renounce the word of Yahweh, to corrupt it, to twist it, to misquote it. And Paul particularly said that God's Torah teaching could not vindicate. It could not save. And yet that is what tzedakah means. It means to vindicate, to render upright and innocent. And so God said what Paul did not quote. By myself, through myself, I have made a promise based on seven. It has gone forth from my mouth. It is the word of vindication. And I shall never take it back, nor will I ever change. This notion that God created a new and different testament that is now the Christian New Testament that's based upon the gospel of grace is wholly opposed to this statement, which is why Paul did not cite the verse in accordance to what God actually said. God says, I will never take it back. I will not change. Indeed, for me, she shall cause separation. Indeed, for me, it, which would be referring to this sworn oath, and also to vindication, tzedakah, which is a feminine noun, to me, this vindication and this sworn oath shall cause separation. Now, separation, from God's perspective, is a good thing, or a bad thing, depending on what side of the divide you were on. For those who are separated unto God, set apart from the world of religion and politics, they will kol berek. They will all be blessed and treated favorably. But for those who have separated themselves from God and are separated unto religion, for them, they will be cut off, and every one of their knees will be buckled. So the part of this which speaks of bowing down has to be read in this context, that indeed it is the vindication and the righteousness and this promise of God, this Shabbat tzedakah, that is going to cause separation either unto him or from him, either blessing all of those who are separated unto him from human institutions, or buckling the knee, therefore being judged, being cut off and separated from him for those who have disregarded his testimony. Think of how different that is than what Paul wrote. Now, it says, she swears an oath. We're speaking again of Shaba, this promise, and we're speaking also of tzedakah, meaning the righteous vindication of God, that she swears an oath, again, Shaba tzedakah. So the promise of God to vindicate us, he says, is in every language. Surely, only with Yahweh will it convey this promise regarding me. Stunning, huh? Of course, Yahweh's name appears here, and yet Paul didn't quote it. He didn't affirm that this is an oath that has been proclaimed in every language, because Paul claimed all the Gentiles and therefore the Greek language for himself, and said that he had been awarded all of the Gentile populations for his personal control and influence. And yet God says, no, I personally have made this promise, and I've made this promise available in every language. And he says, surely only with Yahweh will it convey this promise regarding me. Vindication and also empowerment shall forever come through it. Come through what? Shabbat, God's promise. It being God's word through God's righteous vindication. God is saying that those are that vindication, which is our salvation, us being declared innocent, comes not only from him, but only from him. Completely negating the whole of Pauline doctrine and thus the religion of Christianity. Then he goes on to say that there is a group of people who will be put to shame. Those who will bow down before judgment. And he says, and they will be put to shame. All of those who angrily contend with it. Everyone who is hostile to the word of God, to his promise, to his name, will be put to shame. They will bow down before God in judgment. That's what the passage says. It is the antithesis of what Paul was trying to convey, that God wants every knee to bow to him. I would like to present this whole discussion in context, because this notion of God who is head of the covenant, therefore he is the father of his children, wanting his children to bow down before him, is so contrary to God's intent that I think it is worthy of our time. And so I'm going to dig into this passage here that is Yah's explanation of who will bow down before him and who will not, as it is presented in Isaiah, Yashayah, in the 45th chapter. Because if you think that God wants us to bow down to him, and that he wants us to worship him, then you do not know God as he presented himself. He does not ask that of us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to respond to him as our father. And there is no loving father relationship with one's children where bowing is appropriate. Yes, Scott?
If that's what he wanted, he would just do it.
Of course.
Nobody could stop him. He would just do it. If that's what he wanted, he could do it.
Of course, if God just appeared bright on the horizon, dominant so that you could not ignore him, and if anyone didn't bow down before him, shaking in fear, that he would zap them, showing an example that, see, if you don't bow down before me in fear, worship, kill you. He would have instant compliance.
It couldn't even, so, wouldn't even be that. You wouldn't even have to make an example. And nobody would have a choice. You'd have no choice. You would have to do it. You would have to.
Correct. You either do it or you die.
There would be no choice. There wouldn't be do it or die. You'd have to do it. You would have to do it. He could make you do it. Yeah. If that's what he wanted, he would just make you do it.
That's also true. And he didn't. So he doesn't want that. Plus the fact that the whole covenant is the antithesis of that. Did he tell Abraham, hey, Abe, what I want you to do here is I want you to bow down before me, and before you leave Babylon, I want you to make sure you write down all this really good religious stuff and all this political stuff and all this military vicious stuff. I want you to write all this stuff down. I want you to bring it with you, and while you're doing it, you should probably be crawling, because I want you on your knees worshiping me the whole way.
Well,
no.
And then why would he grab people that had Moshe was a stutterer?
You're right.
Why would he grab people with flaws? Why would he just grab the people that everybody looks to, everybody immediately gravitates towards? Because there's always those people,
they're intimidating
people, the people. Why wouldn't you grab that
right.
guy? And say, I told
right.
you to do this, and you had to do this. Now go.
Yeah, why don't empower that guy with a big military to make sure that if you didn't comply, you'd be zapped.
Yeah.
That's not God's style. You know, why every time that somebody is exposed to the brilliance of God, and they're not familiar with his nature and character, and they say, oh my goodness, this is really scary. I think I'm going to get down on my knees so I don't get zapped by this. What's the first thing God always says? Hey, up here. Look up here. Stand up.
Stand up.
You know, I came to have a relationship with you. The living embodiment of that happens to be his name. His name was written by an arm reaching down and out to us with an open hand. What do you suppose an arm reaching, you're God, and you've got an arm and reaching down and out to your creation with an open hand. Is that so you can smack him and hold him down? Or is it so you can lift him up?
Lift him up?
The two letters that are repeated in God's name, the two H's in God's name that are the Hebrew vowel, from Yahweh. The two Ha's are both individuals. Standing up, not bowing down, looking up and reaching up for God's hand. He wants us to look up to him and to reach up to him, just like a child looks up and reaches up to a loving father, because they know that that father will lift them up, take them by the hand, and together they will go through life walking side by side. That is what God wants, not for us to bow down before him. To the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. I'm going to share this introductory statement by Jan, then we're going to turn to Jossi, who has called in. God said, indeed, this is what Yahweh says, the one who created the spiritual one. He is the God who fashioned and formed the material realm. And he engaged and acted. Yes, God has engaged in our world, and he acted not to be an empty and lifeless wasteland. He created the spiritual and material realm to be inhabited as a place to approach one another and to meet. This is really a profound statement, and God concludes it by saying, I, Yahweh, fashioned and formed it. There is none besides me. In our program tomorrow, we're going to dig deeper into this statement, but just for now, God is saying that he himself created the spiritual realm and the material realm, and that he acted and engaged himself so that it wouldn't be an empty and lifeless wasteland. That he did what he did for the express purpose of enabling us to approach him, for us, the created, to meet the Creator. And he says, I am Yahweh. I fashioned and formed this, and there is none besides me. We'll return to this passage tomorrow, and then to the bulk of what God has to say about who will be blessed and who will be judged as we move through what I think is probably the single most important distinction between God as he actually is, which is approachable and our Father, and the God of religion, who is to be feared and who wants to be worshipped. But we have Jossi on the line from Ohio, who I think wants to speak about these things, the difference between fear and reverence. Hi, Jossi.
Hi, Yada. A couple months ago in my studies, I came upon this, and so I composed this And in Psalms 2:11, it says, serve Yahweh with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And in here, trembling means excitement, but the Bibles don't tell you this because they say to serve Yahweh with fear and trembling. And when you use fear and trembling together, it means shaking with fear.
And it actually doesn't say serve either. It's work with, partner with, work with. It's to engage with Yahweh and to do so through reverence because He is inspiring. I mean, the nature of God is that He is naturally inspiring. When you come to know Him as He actually is, He is awe-inspiring. And it's kind of what Scott and I were talking about in the break. The fact that God is so magnificent in Himself that He does not need to try to impress us. When He chooses a messenger, His messengers are flawed implements. When He tries to reveal Himself to us, He doesn't come across as 400 feet tall and so brilliant as to instill fear. He comes across as one of us, for the express purpose of us coming to know Him and falling in love with Him. He is awe-inspiring. The more you search His Word, the more awed you will become in a very positive way about how wonderful He is.
We're going to refer to Him as fearing Him because in Isaiah 29:13-14, it says, for as much as these people approach me with their mouths and with their lip service, yet they have removed from their hearts from me, and their fear toward me exists because it is taught from man-made traditions learned by rote.
Correct. That's the whole nature of the rabbinic Talmud, is that the rabbinic Talmud is man-made arguments, man-made traditions that are taught by rote. They form the basis of the Jewish religion. And just as Christianity has its traditions, which are man-made edicts taught by rote, and the very fear of God is the product of these religious traditions. It's the antithesis of what God actually wants. The antithesis of a covenant.
Sorry. And then fearing causes people to want to bow down.
Correct. Yep, you know, the reason that people bow before a king is that if they don't, their heads are cut off. The whole idea of bowing shows that you are submitting yourself, and particularly you're submitting the back of your head and your neck to the very source of your life, to the authority. It's the antithesis of what God wants. But there are those who will bow before Him. In fact, this teaching in Yashayah, Isaiah 45, describes the group of people who will bow down before Him. Because if you choose not to come to know God and revere Him based upon His teaching, then ultimately you will be judged. And all of those who are judged will find themselves bowing down before God in judgment. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. I wish we weren't at the end of our program today, but we are. Please join us again at this time tomorrow.
A little over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research in July, even though I had a pretty good